This audio is brought to you by MuslimCentral.com.
أعوذ بالله من الشيطان الرجيم بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم لله ما في السماوات وما في الأرض وإن تبدوا ما في أنفسكم أو تخفوه يحاسبكم به الله فيغفر لمن يشاء ويعذب من يشاء والله على كل شيء قدير آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت ربنا لا تؤاخذنا إن نسينا أو أخطأنا ربنا ولا تحمل علينا إصرا كما حملته على الذين من قبلنا ربنا ولا تحملنا ما لا طاقة لنا به واعف عنا واغفر لنا وارحمنا أنت مولانا فانصرنا على القوم الكافرين
بسم الله الرحمن الرحيم الحمد لله رب العالمين والصلاة والسلام على أشرف الأنبياء والمرسلين اللهم صل على سيدنا محمد عبدك ورسولك النبي الأمي وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم تسليما كثيرا اللهم علمنا ما ينفعنا وانفعنا بما علمتنا وزدنا علما اللهم إنا نسألك علما نافعا ورزقا حلالا طيبا واسعا وعملا متقبلا وشفاء من كل داء وسقم اللهم إنا نعوذ بك من علم لا ينفع ومن قلب لا يخشع ومن عين لا تدمع ومن نفس لا تشبع اللهم لا سهل إلا ما جعلته سهلا وأنت تجعل الحزن إذا شئت سهلا أما بعد we begin by thanking and praising Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala and we beg Allah to shower His last and final messenger Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam with His peace, mercy and blessings and His family and His companions and all those who follow the tradition, the sunnah, the way of the Prophet Muhammad until the end of time. As to what follows, we began several weeks ago, I think it was last month, on this Friday night as well, on a Friday night similar to this, we began the discussion of the last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah. The last two verses from chapter number 2, Surah Al-Baqarah. Actually, we started from the third to last. So we went from 284, 285, and 286. And how many people here were present for that session? Show of hands. Okay. Only one? Only Amazon? So basically, you're going to be tasked with giving us the recap. I'm going to put you on the spot. No. So I think it would be good then that we do a quick review, because we didn't get to finish everything. But we could do a quick review or recap of what was covered. First and foremost, why did we spend time on these two verses specifically? What was special about them? Even more, if you go back, we had a session where we talked about Ayatul Kursi, which is known as the greatest verse in the Qur'an. And that's also in Surah Al-Baqarah in chapter number 2. And so then the next session after that, we begin with these verses. And something special about both of them, and then on Sunday morning we're doing Surah Al-Fatiha. And the intention, inshallah, in the next coming sessions is to go over Surah Al-Ikhlas and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ الْفَلَقِ and قُلْ أَعُوذُ بِرَبِّ النَّاسِ, the last three chapters of the Qur'an, 112, 113, and 114. And the common denominator between these chapters and these verses is that they are verses that we are expected to repeat and recite often and regularly throughout our days and our nights. And so we would be expected to memorize it, you know, or that would just be the natural thing that happens when you repeat something over and over again, you memorize it. And so it behooves us to understand the meanings of what we are reciting. And these are also verses and chapters that the Prophet Muhammad, peace and blessings be upon him, had informed us of special virtues for these verses. In terms of seeking protection from Allah, reciting them in the morning with the morning adhkar and the evening adhkar, etc., before going to sleep and whatnot. So we are seeking protection in Allah, with Allah by reading these verses. So it would be good for us to understand what exactly it is that we are reciting and memorizing. In terms of these last two verses specifically, the virtues that were mentioned, the Prophet ﷺ said, مَنْ قَرَأَهُمَا فِي لَيْلَةٍ كَفَتَى. The Prophet ﷺ said, whoever recites these two verses, these last two verses of Surah Al-Baqarah, in one setting or in one evening, one night, that will be sufficient for this person. In terms of meaning seeking protection and blessings from Allah, you know, this is because of the value that these verses carry. The Prophet ﷺ also mentioned to us that when they are recited in a household three times, for three consecutive nights, then shaitan will not enter that household. Or he will find difficulty and discomfort in entering that household. By the way, that is something virtuous about Surah Al-Baqarah overall. Chapter number 2, which is the longest chapter in the Qur'an. The Prophet ﷺ taught us that when it is recited in a household, that shaitan will not enter that household. So we begin these verses actually with the third to last, because the third to last verse is actually a really good introduction to what we want to get into. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala says, لِلَّهِ مَا فِي السَّمَاوَاتِ وَمَا فِي الْأَرْضِ. To Allah belongs everything that is within the heavens and the earth. وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. And if you conceal that which is within yourselves in terms of your thoughts, or you reveal them, Allah will hold you to account. فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ. So Allah will forgive whom He wills and punish whom He wills. وَاللَّهُ عَلَىٰ كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ. And Allah is fully capable and able to do whatever He wills. So we spent some time, quite a bit of time, explaining this verse and understanding what does it mean. So we mentioned that when this verse was first revealed, and the companions heard this verse, what was their reaction? Their reaction was they fell down crying. They were so overcome, and taken aback by the strength of this verse and by the power and the intensity and the seriousness of what is said, that they broke down crying. And they came to complain to the Prophet, peace and blessings be upon him, sallallahu alayhi wasallam. And they said, you know, we're never going to survive. Did you guys hear the verse? وَإِن تُبْدُوا مَا فِي أَنفُسِكُمْ أَوْ تُخْفُوهُ يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. That which you have within yourself of your own personal thoughts, whether you choose to conceal it or reveal it, Allah will hold you to account. That's pretty intense. And so naturally the companions would have this reaction. So they came to the Prophet ﷺ. They said, what do we do? And he said to them, قُلُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. Let your response be, we listen and we obey. And when we come to the next verse, we will see why that's a beautiful response. Then after that, immediately after that event, Jibreel alayhi salam, the angel Jibreel came down and revealed the next following verses. And so we'll get into that in a moment. But what exactly do we mean by concealing or revealing our inner thoughts? And what do we mean by being held to account? We mentioned, and again, we don't want to go over everything because the video is available, but just a quick recap. We said that in terms of a person's thoughts, first of all, we said this is of the nature of a human being and the nature of the human brain, that it races and moves very fast. And we said that if a person dwells upon thoughts that are evil or inappropriate or incorrect, dwells upon these thoughts willfully, and then begins to desire taking action upon those thoughts, this is when Allah will hold us to account for those thoughts. Because someone might come and say, well, you know what? Something popped in my head, and I had no control over that. What do you want me to do? And we say, well, what we want you to do, and what Allah is commanding and expecting of you to do, is that you divert your attention to something good, and something healthy, and something positive. But if someone, you know, an evil thought or a inappropriate thought pops into their head, and they're like, that would be nice. And they begin to dwell upon that, and fantasize upon that, and start thinking about what actions they would take, that's a problem. And those are thoughts that Allah will hold us to account for. So, someone will come and say, what? I gotta even control my thoughts? We say, yeah, you gotta control your thoughts. Absolutely. You know, there was a wise saying, I don't remember it verbatim, but it was something along the lines of, you know, be careful, be mindful of your thoughts because they will turn to desires or intentions. And be very careful about your desires, your intentions, because they will eventually turn to actions, you know. So, especially in the time that we live in, when there are dozens of different, streams or ways that information enters our brain. Sometimes even without noticing. You know, it used to be that you only see TV if you have a TV at home. But now, you know, you're driving on the freeway and there are these giant TV screens playing, you know, or on the road, or you might be out somewhere. The other day I was filling up gas. Was it like a Shell or I don't know where? I was filling up gas and there's, you know, there's a TV screen in the pump. You guys saw that? 76? So I'm filling up gas, I turn on the gas pump, and then it starts playing. I didn't notice it before. I thought it was just where you like pay and stuff. Then it starts playing TV. You guys are gonna think, you know, where did you come out from? Well, the desert, okay? Sorry. I've been there for a few years. I don't remember that 5 years ago. But so you're filling up gas and they're bringing TV, you know? So there are all these different methods and ways that information and pictures and sounds and thoughts and ideas and all kinds of things are popping into our brains. So we have to be extra careful about what we choose to dwell upon. What we choose to dwell upon. Something pops into your head out of your control, that is not what Allah holds you account to. But what you choose to enjoy thinking about more and more, that's something that you'll be held to account for. And then we talked about يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ. What does it mean? Allah will hold you to account. يُحَاسِبُكُمْ حِسَاب, accountability. Does that necessitate punishment? Does being held to account necessitate that there will be punishment? He said, no, not necessarily. Accountability does not necessarily mean punishment. We say, where did you get that from? We say, well, keep reading the verse. يُحَاسِبُكُمْ بِهِ اللَّهِ فَيَغْفِرُ لِمَنْ يَشَاءُ وَيُعَذِّبُ مَنْ يَشَاءُ Allah will forgive whom He wills and punish whom He wills. So post-accountability, there can be forgiveness from Allah, or there can be accountability in terms of actual retribution, punishment. So being held to account does not necessitate that there will be punishment. وَاللَّهُ عَلَى كُلِّ شَيْءٍ قَدِيرٍ We are reminded in the closing of this verse of Allah's power and His might and His dominion. And this is a beautiful conclusion to the verse. Because in this verse Allah is telling us and calling us to protect our thoughts. And to be mindful about what we are thinking about. And the verse closes with Allah telling us about His limitless abilities. So even the most private thing that we have, you know, even the NSA hasn't figured out how to tap into our thoughts yet. You know, let's hope it stays that way. Because they're pretty much, you know, good old John from the third floor is with us right now, you know. Maybe he will enjoy this lesson. But, you know, so, but our thoughts are the most private thing that you have. No one's going to get into that unless we volunteer them. Unless you choose to say or share or type or post or tweet or something. You know, all of that is, you are sharing it. But if you keep it to yourself, that's it. Nobody knows, but Allah knows. Even my inner thoughts, I didn't even say anything, I didn't do anything. Even our inner thoughts. He is our creator. He has no limits. The ilm, the knowledge of Allah is wasi'. It's not like our knowledge. So you and I, we have to go through a process of learning to have knowledge. Right? You didn't know something, you attended a class, you read a book, you had some kind of experience, and you learned something. But Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, His knowledge does not move in that path. Allah has this knowledge, and He had it, and He will have it. And there is no beginning, and there is no ending. And His knowledge is not like our knowledge, and we cannot compare the two. And our brains and our comprehension is limited. Okay, and then the next verse is, آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ Again, we're gonna just, this is just a quick recap for further details. The video is on the Masjid IOC TV YouTube account, so you can check that out. آمن الرسول بما أنزل إليه من ربه والمؤمنون كل آمن بالله وملائكته وكتبه ورسله لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا غفرانك ربنا وإليك المصير. This verse begins with the messenger has believed. The messenger has believed. آمن الرسول in the past tense. والمؤمنون and the believers have believed in what has been revealed to them from Allah. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلَ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ The messenger has believed in what has been revealed to him from his Lord, and the believers also have believed. And we mentioned what the added value or benefit is of the usage of the past tense. Does anyone remember? So we said, for example, if I'm not mistaken, the example that we gave is like even when we're speaking in English, we say, if someone tells you to do something, you know, if Ahmed, right? If Ahmed says, you know, can you please get me a glass of water? And I tell him, you know, what is one way that I can convey to him that to give him ultimate confidence that I will take care of this task? What do you say? Yeah, you say it's done. I got you. It's done. Right? Did I do it yet? No. Did I get you a glass of water? No. But I'm telling you it's done. Am I lying?
No. You are lying.
No. I am? Oh, man. Okay. Can I get you the water after the lesson? Is that okay? Okay. Alhamdulillah. So you tell someone it's done because you want to give them the confidence, meaning it's as if it's done. Meaning I'm so sure that I will fulfill this, it's done. And so Allah uses the past tense to show that they have believed. It's done. Their belief is firm. Just like how Allah said, قَدْ أَفْلَحَ الْمُؤْمِنُونَ The believers have succeeded. But, I mean, we haven't reached Jannah or Nal yet. What do you mean? But meaning that if they follow these characteristics and they stick on their belief, it's done. It's in the bag. It's sealed. Deal is sealed. They have succeeded. آمَنَ الرَّسُولُ بِمَا أُنزِلِ إِلَيْهِ مِنْ رَبِّهِ وَالْمُؤْمِنُونَ We talked about We talked about believing in Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala, believing in what Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has revealed. Min Rabbihi, from Rabb. We talked about rububiyyah, the lordship of Allah. Allah as the Lord and Master and Creator. And this verse goes over the pillars of iman, of belief. Kullun amana billahi wa malaikatihi. They have all believed in Allah and His angels, and His books, kutubihi, the scriptures, the revelation from Allah, wa rusulihi, and His messengers, la nufarriqu bayna ahadin min rusulihi. We do not differentiate in our belief, in our acceptance of any of the messengers. So we talked about the malaika. Who are the malaika? Who are the angels? Jibreel and Israfil. That's it? Only those two? All of them? How many are there? Many? Countless? Well, I mean, they do have a number. Allah knows how many there are of them. What are they? What are angels? What, can you tell me more about them as a creation? What do they do? What's their... Yeah. Their purpose is to worship Allah. Okay. That's good. What else is their purpose? Allah told us in the Quran, in Surah Fatir, جَاعِلِ الْمَلَائِكَةِ رُسُلًا. They are messengers. They are messengers. They carry out different tasks that Allah has commanded them to carry out. And they are on different levels, just like how people are on different levels. The angels are on different levels. They are a creation. They are a khalq. They are a creation of Allah. They are not Allah. They are not God's children. They are not His sons or His daughters or anything like that. They are a creation. Just like the human being is a creation, the jinn are a creation, animals are a creation, fish, insects, birds, mountains, all the different creations. The malaika is a creation of Allah. They are special. They have some things that are special about them in terms of what abilities Allah has given them. And they have different tasks. Allah has given different angels different tasks. There are some angels that, like Ahmed said, all they do is worship and glorify Allah. All that they do is they worship and they glorify Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. There are some angels that Allah gives specific tasks to, like Brother Sharif mentioned, Jibreel. What does Jibreel do? He is given many tasks. Of them, the most important is he delivers revelation, wahi, to the prophets, to the messengers. We talked about the greatness of Jibreel being, the greatest of the angels and his status. We talked about Mika'il, also known as Mikala, and how he is tasked with distributing the rizq, sustenance to people. Israfil, one of the greatest angels in size, and the one who will, blow. We talked about the angel Ridwan, the one who is given the keys to Jannah. We talked about Malik. It's, in some narrations, this is his name. وَنَادَوْ يَا مَالِكُ لِيَقْضِي عَلَيْنَا رَبُّكُ. The angel who holds the keys, the gates of Jahannam. May Allah protect us all. We talked about Munkar and Nakir, the angels that come to every person when they are placed in their grave, etc. And we talked about the greatness of this creation and how wonderful they are, and how this reflects the greatness of their Creator, our Creator, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. We talked about Kutub, the books, the scriptures that Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has sent down and revealed. We believe in them. We accept them. Are they present and remaining with us? No, they are not. Because all previous revelations were sent for a specific nation at a specific time. And the last and final revelation, which was sent to the last and final of messengers, Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, will remain until the end of time, until the day of judgment. Because he is the last messenger before the day of judgment. After Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, there comes Yawm al-Qiyamah, the day of judgment. And that is a reminder for us to keep that in mind. We said, the difference between Rasul and Nabi, how there were many of the Anbiya, the prophets, but the Rusul, it's hard to translate, but you can say messengers, were a smaller number. And we said, how many were there? Does anybody remember? Huh? We said of the Rusul, 314. 314 Rusul. How many of them do we know? We know of 25. Allah has given us 25 of their names. We believe in all of them, but Allah has not told us about all of them. Allah has told us of 25 of them by name, so we believe in those by their names specifically. Of those Rusul, Allah has chosen and preferred five, known as Ulul Azm. Nuh, Ibrahim, Musa, Isa, Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. And of those Allah has chosen and preferred two, especially Ibrahim and Muhammad, that He has referred to as Khalil, as close companions. And of those Allah has told us that He has preferred and selected Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم to be the best of all creation. And so we are very thankful and grateful to Allah that we are from the ummah of Muhammad صلى الله عليه وسلم. Out of these prophets, out of these 25 prophets that are named, what were their ethnicities? Where were they from? Were they all Arab? Some people have this notion that this is a religion for Arabs. It's an Arab religion. Right? Some people, you know, have that misconception or that preconceived notion. How many of these 25 Rusul messengers were Arab, were of the Arab ethnicity? Two? He says two, he says four. You guys want to arm wrestle and see who's right? So what'll it be? Who are the two? Muhammad and Salih. So he said Muhammad and Salih, these are the only two that spoke Arabic. They were Arab. Brother here says, no, you're wrong. It's four. You're missing two. Do you agree with his two? So who are the other two he's missing? Who? Nuh? Hud? Hud is one. One more. Brother's like, leave me alone. I told you it's four, don't bother me. Ismail? He says, mumkin. Yeah, maybe. Someone said Idris? No, Salih and Muhammad, you are right. And Hud, you are right. So you're missing one, and that is Shu'aib. Shu'aib. These were the four of the Rusul that were of Arab ethnicity. And the other 21 that Allah has given us names of, they were not Arab. They were not Arab ethnicity. The nation that received the most number of prophets and messengers was Bani Israel. They received the most number of prophets and messengers that were sent to them. What does it mean, لَا نُفَرِّقُ بَيْنَ أَحَدٍ مِّن رُسُلِهِ? This question, we get this question a lot. Because people say, well, this verse says we don't differentiate between any of His messengers, but now you're coming and you're telling me some of them are better than this one, and we like these five, and well, we like all of them, you know. But, so, what does it mean, we don't differentiate between any of them? What does it mean? Love. We love all of them. We respect all of them. Okay, that's nice. Yes. We believe in all of them. Yes, Ridwan? Or do we have to say Dr. Ridwan now? Dr. Saab? Not yet? Okay. So. Okay, good. So, all of what you mentioned is good. We love all of them. We respect all of them. We consider all of them to be prophets and messengers from Allah. Receiving revelation from Allah, we don't deny that status from any of them. We believe in all of them. And as Ridwan said, they all came with the common denominator in their message of Tawheed. So we've mentioned this before. We said the religion, if you really want to be very, very simple, you want to simplify this whole religion, you'll say that it consists of theology and rulings. There will be a aqidah and a sharia. There is a theology, a foundation of belief, and there is a system of rulings, of how to live day in, day out. And so we'll say that the aqidah, the theology, the foundational beliefs, is something that was consistent from the first prophet until the last. From Adam until Muhammad. Every single one of them came with the same message in terms of the theology. When it came to the rulings, the do's and don'ts, the laws, this varied from nation to nation. And this would be updated, it would be abrogated, it would be changed when a new messenger would come. When a new messenger would come. So there will be differences in laws from one messenger to another. But the foundational beliefs, the theology, the creed, that is something that did not change from the first prophet until the very last. So when we say لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله, we are saying that we do not pick and choose who to believe in and who not to. So let's say, for example, we mentioned now that out of these 25, four of them were Arab. And there used to be a clock up there, right? I keep looking up there like I'm trying to see the time and it's not there. Okay, we're good. So let's say somebody comes and, you know, they're really happy with, you know, being Arab. And so they're like, you know, these four, yeah, I like these guys. But the other ones, I'm not interested. So that's not acceptable. That's not appropriate. Or vice versa. Somebody says, I don't like Arabs. They bother me, you know. Their food is okay, but other than that, you know, I don't want to have anything to do with them. Yes, in the back. No. Yeah. Allahu alam, I wasn't there. I don't know what language they spoke. Perhaps they all communicated, you know, first of all, hold on a second, let's backtrack. Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam was carried by the angel from Mecca to Jerusalem overnight. How did that happen? Yani, that's even more unbelievable than how did they communicate, you know? So basically, the point that I'm trying to get to is the kayfiyyah or the howness, how exactly did this happen? That's something that we can really get lost in. Allahu a'lam, if they had a common language, or if perhaps they all were inspired with the knowledge of speaking Arabic with Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wa sallam, Allah knows. But the idea is that Wallahu ala kulli shay'in qadir. And these are messengers, they're already experiencing a gathering that is already something that transcends our common everyday experiences. And so just like it was very easy for Allah to gather them all in one place, it would be very easy for Allah to create a medium of communication that all of them would agree upon. But in terms of their ethnicity, and in terms of the language that their people spoke, no, they did not all communicate in Arabic. Did Allah give them the knowledge of the Arabic language? Perhaps. I don't know. Allahu a'lam. It would not be something difficult for Allah. Their names are not all Arabic. Yeah. So this is something that has been adopted into the Arabic language. But the name Musa is not an Arabic name. Nuh is not an Arabic name. You know, these are not Arabic names. Isa is not an Arabic name. Isa is the name that Allah gave us in the Quran. Now, keep in mind that languages, you know, this is not a linguistics class, but languages evolve and they change over time. And so a language will have طيب, دقيقة. A language will have a foundation of vocabulary words that are original to that language. And then there will be words that are added. You speak Arabic? You speak Arabic? So if you want to tell someone at home, turn on the TV in Arabic. Tell me how you say it. Just tell me, how do you talk at home? Just say, turn on the TV. Just tell me, how do you say it? Iftah al-tilfaz. This is an Arabic word. If you look in a modern Arabic dictionary, you'll find it there. Right? Yes, so just like that, these names are not Arabic names. They are adopted into the Arabic language. Their asl is not Arabic asl. They are not Arabic asl. They are not originally. So the name Muhammad, for example, it has a root in Arabic from hamd, from praise. It's an Arabic word. Musa, Isa, Nuh, Ibrahim, these are not originally Arabic words. Yeah. There are asma' a'jamiyah. And so there are actually huge research papers that are written about al-kalimat al-a'jamiyah in the Quran. Words in the Quran that originate from another language. There's a lot of research that is done on these names and on these words. But no, they did not all communicate with their people in the Arabic language. And so that is something. Otherwise, why would Allah say, وَمَا أَرْسَلْنَا مِنْ رَسُولٍ إِلَّا بِلِسَانِ قَوْمِهِ لِيُبَيِّنَ لَهُمْ. Allah told us that every prophet will come with the mother tongue of his qawm, of his people, because people speak different different languages. طيب, how did we get into that? So we don't want to differentiate between the prophets in terms of picking and choosing who we believe in. واضح؟ لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله, meaning we don't believe in some and disbelieve in others. Yeah? Nobody can come say, I'm a Muslim, I believe in Muhammad, but I don't believe in Isa and Musa and the others. No, no, I believe in Muhammad. I say, أشهد أن لا إله إلا الله وأشهد أن محمد رسول الله. But those other prophets, no, I don't believe. We'll say, I'm sorry, that's a big problem. Because believing in the messengers is from أركان الإيمان, from the pillars of faith, of belief. Yes? We do. We do follow Jesus. Because in the Quran, Allah told us, Jesus said, يَأْتِي مِن بَعْدِي إِسْمُهُ أَحْمَدُ. There will come a prophet after me, his name is Ahmed. So follow him. And Musa said, there will come a prophet after me. So the true followers of Musa would believe in Isa. And the true followers of Isa will believe in Muhammad. So we'll say, if a true follower of Isa did not follow that belief that led them to follow in Muhammad, we'll say, well, there was an interruption there. We gotta go back and review. لا نفرق بين أحد من رسله وقالوا سمعنا وأطعنا. And they said, what did they, the messenger and the believers, they said what? They said, we listen and we obey. This is interesting because earlier, remember when we said the previous verse was first revealed, the companions were like, what do we do? The Prophet ﷺ said, let your response be سمعنا وأطعنا. And then in the next verse, it came, وَقَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. They said, we listen and we obey. What does it mean? سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. They said, سَمَعْ, the Arabic word which often is used to refer to listening or hearing. They said it can refer to three different things. It can refer to the physical hearing. Like for example, somebody is hearing, you know, a sound. You know, you heard that noise. You heard it. سمعت. You heard that noise. Or they said it could refer, we can use this word to refer to understanding. Understanding. And for example, in a classroom, a teacher might be teaching and they'll make the lesson and they'll say, سمعتم. So he's saying, سمعتم, did you hear? But what he means is, did you understand? Also, it can refer and it can be used as obedience. Like if anybody is a parent here, if you're a parent, and you tell your child to do something, you say, اسمع! And he says, yeah, I heard you. You know, you say, no. اسمع meaning obey. Do what you are being told to do. وَأَطَعْنَا. So now that, so we listen, physically listen, we understand, we obey, and then أَطَعْنَا. What does طَاعَ mean? Ta'a refers to obedience as well. So, why is there repetition? Since sami'na already can refer in one of its usages, can refer to obedience, why is repeated? Sami'na wa ata'na. You know, is that some kind of repetition? This is to show emphasis on the definition of obedience. So you listened, you physically listened, you understood, you followed, and you followed. There is repetition to give emphasis, to show that after the listening and the learning and the understanding process, there came action, there came behavior that is in accordance to what you have heard and what you have listened to. Now this is very interesting. قَالُوا سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. قَالُوا, they said, we listen, we obey. And what else did they say? غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرِ. They said, غُفْرَانَكَ. They said, غُفْرَانَكَ. What does غُفْرَانَكَ mean? Yeah, it comes from the root word of غَفَرَ, you know, and it's used to refer to forgiveness or concealing the faults, to conceal and place a barrier between us and your punishment for any mistake that we have done. But the point that I'm trying to get to here is, they just proclaimed that they listened and obeyed. And now they are saying, غُفْرَانَكَ. When do you say غُفْرَانَكَ? When do you say, اللَّهُمَّ اغْفِرْ لِي رَبِّ اغْفِرْ لِي? When do you say that? when you made a mistake. When a person makes a mistake usually, or they commit a sin, or they have a poor choice, they say, Allahumma ighfirli, oh Allah, forgive me. Conceal. But they just said, Sami'na wa ata'na, they're proclaiming their obedience to Allah, and after making such a proclamation, they then asked for forgiveness. So what was the sin? What was the mistake that was committed? What is that? What do you guys take away from that? Ah, very good. To obey does not mean that you will be perfect. So, did you guys hear the whole Qur'an? You heard the Qur'an? Who here has prayed Taraweeh? We recite the whole Qur'an in Taraweeh. You prayed, you heard the whole Qur'an. Did you act upon every single thing you heard in the Qur'an? Everything you heard in the Qur'an, you acted upon it? No? What's wrong with you guys? I'm joking. Did act upon? So, the idea is that yes, oh Allah, we heard and we obey. But there will be some deficiency. There will always be some deficiency. Because we weren't meant to be perfect. That's not what we were meant to be. That's why the Prophet ﷺ, he said, مَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ وَمَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَمَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ. Very interesting hadith. The Prophet ﷺ said, think about this very carefully. The Prophet ﷺ said, whatever I have commanded you to do, then do as much of it as you possibly can, as you have the ability to fulfill. And what I have forbade you from doing, don't do it. What did you guys notice about this? Should we repeat it one more time? Should I repeat it one more time? You guys didn't? Okay, one more time. Listen carefully. The Prophet ﷺ said, مَا أَمَرْتُكُمْ بِهِ فَأْتُوا مِنْهُ مَا اسْتَطَعْتُمْ وَمَا نَهَيْتُكُمْ عَنْهُ فَانْتَهُ أَوْ كَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. Whatever I have commanded you to do, then do of it as much as you can, as per your ability. And whatever I have forbade you from doing, don't do it. What did you guys notice about this hadith? Very strict? It's not strict? It is strict. What else did you guys notice? Do as per your capacity. Yes, but I want you guys to think very carefully. Yes? Uh-huh. Keep going. Oh, man. Try it again. You are really on a good track. Thank you. Just say it like it is, brother. Just say it like it is. Something he noticed, this is a very interesting observation. When mention came of obligations, of doing something, there came mention of ability. There was mention of ability. There was a condition of ability. When there came mention of prohibition, what not to do, did the Prophet ﷺ say, what I have forbade you from doing, then don't do it as much as you can? Did he say that? No, he didn't say that. What does that tell us? So, when it comes to doing an action, people will vary in terms of their abilities and their circumstances. You know, simple example. We are standing up in salat. We are standing, Allahu Akbar. Somebody comes and they just had knee surgery. They say, I can't stand. We tell them, sorry, no option, you gotta stand. We tell them, no, you can't stand, sit down. That's an obligation. But when it comes to prohibition, the Prophet ﷺ didn't say that. Because with prohibition, it's as simple as not doing. Meaning you're not spending any energy, you just don't do it. There is something that is haram, something that is forbidden, don't do it. You just have to hold yourself back. You just have to hold yourself back. So there is mention of ability with obligations. That's why here they say, سَمِعْنَا وَأَطَعْنَا. We heard, we listen, we understand, we obey, we're going to do what you're telling us to do. غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا. Oh Allah, forgive us and conceal our faults. And protect us from anything that will earn your displeasure. This is to show that even though we are doing what we are commanded to do, and we are putting in the effort, we constantly ask Allah for forgiveness. And let us not associate asking forgiveness with only committing a sin or doing something wrong. But a believer is always in the habit of asking for forgiveness, whether they knowingly did something incorrect or maybe they did not notice. That's one thing. Another thing that we can take away, Ibn Taymiyyah rahimahullah, he mentions that sometimes it is possible that a person reaches a status after committing a sin much better than before that sin. How can that be? Let me see if there's anyone else before I... Yes. Ashraf uncle. Okay. You going to add to that, yeah, Muhammad? Okay, good. That's a good one. That as Allah said, يُبَدِّلُ اللَّهُ سَيْئَاتِهِمْ حَسَنَاتِ, that a person repents and so Allah replaces that sin with a good deed. Yes, Ridwan? So a person realizes, I like that, a person recognizes their vulnerability. I like that. Yes. More? Purification? How so? A person commits a mistake, they get purified? How do you get purified from those mistakes? No, you do know. You do tawbah, repentance. So the idea here is that the reaction, a person did something wrong, but because of coming out from that wrong, they do a tawbah that improves their situation, so they were even better than before that. This is like the story of the woman who committed a grave sin at the time of the Prophet ﷺ. And the hadith is lengthy. Without getting into the details, the Prophet ﷺ speaks about this woman, praising her, and he says that she has done a tawbah. She has performed a repentance that if her tawbah was distributed over the dwellers of the earth, they would have all been forgiven. Meaning she was so sincere in her repentance and her transformation post-sin, post-mistake, post-poor choice, that she was even better. So all of this is something that we should keep in mind when we hear and we read غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا. غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا. Interesting thing here about رَبَّنَا, is it غُفْرَانَكَ يَا رَبَّنَا? Usually when we make dua, we call out to Allah. We say, oh, our Lord and Master. You call out. But here there is no ya. It's just رَبَّنَا. The scholars, they said the ya was deleted for closeness. To show closeness to Allah. Just like how, for example, when you're making dua, you can say, Allahumma. What does Allahumma mean? It means the same as Ya Allah, calling out to Allah, but it is a more intimate form of the word. The Ya, the harf nida, the tool in language that is calling out, oh, so-and-so, has been deleted to show closeness. To show closeness. غُفْرَانَكَ رَبَّنَا وَإِلَيْكَ الْمَصِيرِ. There is a reminder that the return is back to Allah. That the return is back to Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. Then the next verse, the last one, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. This is often translated as, Allah does not obligate any soul, except with what it is able to do, in terms of the obligation. This actually is closely related to the hadith that we mentioned earlier, where the Prophet ﷺ said, whatever I have commanded you to do, then do it as much as you are able to do so. But let us dig a little bit deeper into the word choice here. لا يكلف الله. The word that Allah used is yukallifu, from the word taklif, taklif. And this Arabic word refers to an obligation, but it refers to an obligation that involves or necessitates or requires some amount of effort. Some effort. لا يكلف الله نفسا إلا وسعها. Allah does not mandate you to come forward with anything except that which you have been given the ability to do. So part of this, we understand that we should not mandate upon ourselves more than what we are able to accomplish, more than what Allah has commanded us to do. There was a woman at the time of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam that somebody mentioned her and her story to the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam, and he did not approve of her behavior. What did she used to do? She was a very pious woman, and she wanted to stand up in the whole night in qiyam, in prayer, in the night prayer, in the night salat. So what she would do is, she would tie a rope, she would tie a rope to herself, and then she would tie it to the wall or door, pillar or whatnot. And she would stand in salat, night after night, the whole night, no sleep. So naturally, what's gonna happen? She's gonna doze off, and she's gonna get tired. And so she put that rope, so when she dozes off, that rope will pull her, and she will wake up and continue in her salat. What do you guys think? MashaAllah. So pious, right? The Prophet ﷺ did not approve of this behavior. And he said that you pray, and if you feel tired, this is voluntary salah, voluntary act of worship. So you do the amount that you can while you are still awake. You start feeling sleepy or tired, you go to sleep. That's what you're expected to do, go to sleep. Even the Messenger alayhi salatu wasalam, he would spend a portion of the night in salah, and he would sleep a portion of the night. And so he did not approve of this behavior. Don't pray when you are falling asleep and dozing off like that. Also, a person shouldn't, like for example, there is something that you might have heard of, it's called nadhr, where a person basically takes an oath to Allah. They make a promise to Allah that they will fulfill such and such voluntary act of worship. This is also that we should, something that we should be careful of. And some of the scholars said that this is disliked, because we shouldn't mandate ourselves to do more than what Allah has commanded us to do. Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala has told us, by way of the Prophet sallallahu alaihi wasallam in the hadith Qudsi, that the most beloved actions that my servant comes close to me with is مِمَّا افْتَرَضْتُهُ عَلَيْهِ, from the obligatory acts of worship. So every commandment that Allah and His Messenger has given is based on a person's ability. It's based on a person's ability. Now that does not mean that we take that and run with it and we become complacent. Ability does not mean what I want or what I feel like. Ability means what I'm able to do. Literally, my capability. So a person should not misunderstand that and equate ability with desires and whims. And you know what? Today, I don't feel like it. So it's okay. This year, you know, Ramadan fasting, yeah, I'm not really feeling it this year. So I'm not able to. No, that's not what ability means. Ability means someone is ill. They physically cannot fast, meaning it will bring them some harm. Or someone is traveling. They will be greatly inconvenienced, you know, etc. So let us not misunderstand what is meant by ability here. Allah said in the Quran, مَا جَعَلَ عَلَيْكُمْ فِي الدِّينِ مِنْ حَرَجٍ. Allah did not give us this deen to put us in an awkward situation or cause us, you know, to be harmed or to have, you know, intense discomfort. That's not the objective of this deen. The objective of this deen is that we are purified and we worship Allah and we have closeness to our Creator. Then Allah said, لَا يُكَلِّفُ اللَّهُ نَفْسًا إِلَّا وُسْعَهَا. Not a single nafs, not a single soul has been mandated with more than it can do. And this refers to any and all souls, before Islam and after Islam. And that's why the Prophet ﷺ He told the companions, and he told us all, he taught us, that we shouldn't make the religion difficult. Don't make the religion difficult. Some people, they want to add difficulty. Alhamdulillah, for the past few years, I've been going with different groups for Hajj. And sometimes, not always, but sometimes, we have a very smooth experience in the Hajj. And so, whenever our Hajj is very smooth and easy, there's always that one person. There's always that one guy or that one sister. Usually it's a sister, by the way. Something interesting. It's usually that one person that comes and says, it wasn't hard enough. Like, there was no difficulty. Like, this was too easy. Something's not right. You know, I don't feel it. And so we'd be like, hold on. You know, for those of us that did do Hajj before that, usually that person is on their first time. Usually. And so we'll tell them, listen, don't ask for difficulty, okay? Trust me, you don't want that. So that we shouldn't make things more difficult. The Prophet ﷺ said, إِنَّ الدِّينَ يُسْرٌ. This deen is simple, it is easy. وَلَن يُشَادَ الدِّينَ أَحَدٌ إِلَّا غَلَبَ. But a person doesn't make the religion difficult except that it will destroy him. This deen is very vast. If a person wants to take it all at once and just, you know, make it difficult upon themselves, they will be the first ones to be destroyed. They will destroy themselves. And we have seen this firsthand with some people that mandated themselves to always, you know, do the most difficult and the most taxing, of acts, and they could not sustain that. They could not sustain that. The Prophet ﷺ, he forbade the companions from doing continuous fasting one day after another. Sawmul Wisal. He told them, don't do that. When the sun sets, break your fast. You got to. Now he, alayhi salatu wasalam, would fast continuous days. So the companions saw that, they wanted to follow. He told them, no. إِنَّمَا يُطْعِمُنِي رَبِّي وَيَسْقِينَ أو كما قال عليه الصلاة والسلام. He said, don't worry about me. I'm in a special situation. Allah is giving me provisions. Allah is giving him energy. He is a prophet. He is receiving revelation. You and I were not receiving revelation. We're not prophets or messengers. If anybody was a little bit confused about that, you know, sorry to break it to you. Well, no one here is a prophet or messenger. So break your fast. Don't mandate yourself with more than what you have been commanded to. And when it came to him, the companions, they came, they said, O Messenger of Allah, there are some people with us, they're not breaking their fast. The Prophet ﷺ said, أُولَٰئِكَ الْعُصَاتِ. Those are the disobedient ones. They are being disobedient. That's not praiseworthy. This is not like someone is like, oh, I want to do more. Yeah, you do more of what is voluntary. But when it comes to the obligatory acts of worship, you follow exactly as we were taught. You know, nobody can come and say, you know, Isha, the Isha prayer, 4 rak'ahs, it's too easy. I'm going to do double. I'm going to do 8. We say, no thank you. You have energy, get up in the night and pray voluntary. But this Isha is 4. Don't make the religion more difficult. Don't change it. So that's something we have to keep in mind as well. There's a lot that can be said on this note, by the way, that sometimes, and allow me to take this tangent, sometimes certain elements of cultural practices will find their way into populations or groups of people that are Muslim and that follow the religion of Islam. And the lines between cultural practice and what is required in the religion become blurred. And what happens is, after generation, it can even be within the same generation, after some time, people consider those practices to be part of religion. So if you don't follow those practices, you are now sinful. You are now less of a Muslim. And that's a problem. Because these practices are not, you know, something that is required in the religion. This is something that people have done and they have adopted as a cultural practice. There's nothing wrong with culture so long as it does not go against some of the teachings of Islam. But cultures naturally will vary. People will vary. The idea is we should not blur those lines between cultural practices and what is part and parcel of the religion. طيب. لها ما كسبت وعليها ما اكتسبت. لها ما كسبت. For each soul will have what the reward of what it has achieved, what it has done in terms of actions. وَعَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ. And upon that soul will be the responsibility of the poor choices or the mistakes that are made. What do you guys notice between these two phrases? لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ. There is something different between these phrases. First of all, لَهَا, لِي, is the Arabic preposition that we use to refer to when something is given to someone. You know, something is being given. وَعَلَى, عَلَيْهَا, عَلَى means when something is on top of something else. So for example, Right, so it's something that you are carrying. So for example, this phone is عَلَى the table. You will not say this phone is li the table. You wouldn't say that. But it's عَلَى. And so the scholars commenting on this, they said this gives the connotation. And you extrapolate from this that the good and positive deeds are like something for you, adding to your account, something that is an addition to you, something that is increasing in your value. And the poor choices, عَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ, are like a burden that we are carrying, a weight, a thiqil, حَمِل, something that we are carrying. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ, for each soul, they will have the reward of whatever good they do, and more. Because Allah told us that the good deeds are multiplied. They are multiplied. Allah multiplies the good deeds. And مَكْتَسَبَتْ, referring to the poor choices, Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala will not hold us accountable to that if there is tawbah. So here we see that there is vast mercy from Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala. That the mistakes and the poor choices, yes, they are upon us. We are carrying it. It's a weight and a burden. But when a person makes tawbah, they are releasing that weight. They are getting rid of it. It's not something that you carry forever. Allah is ghafoor, rahim. When a person sincerely repents, they are removed of that burden. Also in Arabic, a grammatical thing to notice is they say when you have the same root word, okay, kasabat, iktasabat, the same root word, kasaba. When you have more letters added to a root word, that increases in the meaning, or it increases in the connotation that that new word now carries. So they said when Allah was speaking about the good deeds, so kasaba literally means you earn something. Kasaba, you earn something. In the first clause, it refers to earning good deeds. And in the second clause, it refers to the bad deeds, the sins. When Allah was speaking about the good deeds, we have how many letters? Let's count them. Kasabat, how many letters? Four letters? Four letters. And when speaking about the poor choices or the sins, Allah said, وَعَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ. How many letters? إِكْتَسَبَتْ. Six. Six. So in Arabic we say, زِيَادَةُ الْمَبَانِي تُفِيدُ الْمَعَانِي. When there are more letters, we're getting more added. So they said, it's as if to show that when speaking about the bad deeds, there is more weight. It's like it's heavier. It's more to carry. In Arabic, for example, if they want to talk about like money, like a loan, you will say, for example, you know, let's say someone by the name of Ahmed. If Ahmed owes me money, I will say, لي مال عند أحمد. For me is money with Ahmed. But if I want to say that he owes me money, I will say, what? For example, I owe Ahmed money, I will say, عَلَيَّ دَيْنٌ عِنْدَ Ahmed, for example. So you'll use ala to refer to the debt. But when something is owed to you, you'll say li. Again, more grammatical nuance to show the lightness and the mercy and the positivity associated with the good deeds, and to show the connotation of weight when referring to, and heaviness and a burden when referring to the poor choices. لَهَا مَا كَسَبَتْ وَعَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ. Again, we said عَلَيْهَا مَكْتَسَبَتْ, it's conditional upon tawbah. If a person مَنْ تَاب تَاب اللَّهُ عَلَيْهِ, the person that repents, Allah will forgive him. Then comes the dua. These verses conclude, and I think we also are approaching our time to conclude. رَبَّنَا لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. وَاعْفُ عَنَّا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. 8 clauses here. Really, this last portion deserves a lecture of its own, but let's try to just get the gist of it. First thing is, the dua comes, again, this is all part of what the believers are saying. This all goes back to وَقَالُوا in the previous verse. The believers, they said, we hear and we obey. And now they are continuing. What are they saying? The first thing that they ask for is, they say, رَبَّنَا, O our Lord and Master and Creator, O our Rabb, لَا تُؤَخِذْنَا إِن نَسِينَا أَوْ أَخْطَأْنَا. O our Lord, do not hold us accountable if we forget or we make a mistake. Forgetfulness. Forgetfulness or a mistake, an unintentional mistake. The Prophet ﷺ said, رُفِعَ عَنْ أُمَّتِي الْخَطَأ وَالنِّسْيَانِ وَمَا اسْتُكْرِهُ عَلَيْهِ وَكَمَا قَالَ عَلَيْهِ الصَّلَاةُ وَالسَّلَامُ. Prophet ﷺ says, it has been uplifted from my ummah the responsibility of forgetfulness and an innocent mistake and what they have been forced to do. Meaning compulsion. Meaning, you know, somebody is faced with either you do this wrong thing or we'll kill you. So they do it to save their life. Are they going to be held accountable to that? No. إِلَّا مَنْ أُكْرِهَ وَقَلْبُهُ مُطْمَئِنٌ بِالْإِيمَانِ. Allah says, as long as their heart is content with iman, they will not be held accountable for that mistake that they were forced to do. So there is asking of Allah to forgive us for our forgetfulness and for our mistakes. Forgetfulness here, the scholars, they said, there are two types of forgetfulness. There is forgetfulness that you are a cause for, and there is forgetfulness that you are not a cause for. Forgetfulness that you are a cause for. Like, for example, you know, something important, like, for example, forgetting Qur'an. A person memorizes some amount of Qur'an, and then they don't review. They don't review it. So, they forget it. Can they come now and say, oh, no, you know, I forgot it. Forgetfulness, no problem. I forgot. Forgiven for forgetfulness. We'll say, no, you are a cause for this forgetfulness, because you didn't review. So, start reviewing. But there's forgetfulness that a person is not a cause of. And that is something that happens to us regularly. We forget, unintentionally, without any evil or bad intention. But the nature of our minds is they are limited, so we forget sometimes. أو أخطأنا, or we make a mistake. Again, unintentional mistake. You know, unintentional. Meaning a person did not know that this was wrong. They didn't know it was wrong. Right? A person cannot do something and they say, oh, it was a mistake. We will say, well, did you know that you were not supposed to do that? They say, yeah, I know, but it was a mistake. They say, yeah, I know it's a mistake, but you are held accountable for this. This is something you have to repent for. But a person does not know. They don't know. This is a mistake that is they will not be held accountable for. What's the next dua? رَبَّنَا وَلَا تَحْمِلْ عَلَيْنَا إِصْرًا كَمَا حَمَلْتَهُ عَلَى الَّذِينَ مِنْ قَبْلِنَا. Oh Allah, do not burden us with obligations as you have commanded previous nations. You know, the nations before the ummah of Muhammad sallallahu alayhi wasallam, like I said, you know, the laws, the rulings, they changed from prophet to prophet. These rulings were different. So for example, I'll give you an example. In some of the, with some of the prophets of Bani Israel, when a person would commit a sin, right, there would be a marking on their forehead. They would wake up the next morning, there would be a marking. Meaning wherever they go, everybody knows. Or it was also mentioned that there would be a marking over their doorstep. Over their doorstep. For example, in the Sharia of one of the previous prophets, if a person had some impurity on their clothes, like some najasa, some impurity came on their clothes, they would be commanded to cut off that piece of the clothing. Khalas. Can't wear it anymore. Cut it off and get rid of it. Is that something in our Sharia? No. In our Sharia, you get some najasa, go wash it off and you're done. No problem. Right? So, there were certain laws in the nations before us that were more difficult than what we have. More difficult than what we have. And so we ask Allah, don't burden us with what the previous nations had. And Allah has not in this Sharia of ours. رَبَّنَا وَلَا تُحَمِّلْنَا مَا لَا طَاقَةَ لَنَا بِهِ. Oh Allah, do not burden us with that which we cannot handle. Oh Allah, do not command us or expect from us to fulfill something that is not in our ability. And again, we have already gone over this in the previous verses, what we are held accountable to and what we aren't. But this is the believers calling out to Allah from their heart, making dua to Allah. And then after all of these requests, the dua is concluded with, وَاعْفُ عَنَّا وَاعْفُ عَنَّا وَاغْفِرْ لَنَا وَارْحَمْنَا. Three things. U'fu is different than ighfir. Both of them revolve around the notion of forgiveness. But afu refers to when something is erased completely, as if it never existed. And ighfir refers to concealing. So it is hidden. So it is hidden. These are the connotations of the words. وَغْفِرْ لَنَا وَرْحَمْنَا. Oh Allah, and have mercy upon us. Rahmah, mercy. أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. If you look just through these last few verses, you know, more than once there has come the repetition of asking for forgiveness. Right? This is not the first time, just in these last few verses. And if you go through the whole Quran, there's always this notion of asking for forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, asking for forgiveness, over and over again. Right? This is something that is a habit of the believers. And for a person to think that they never make a mistake is in and of itself a mistake. And also to think that a person is void of any good is also a mistake. But we are human beings. There is goodness within us and we make mistakes. And so what do? We ask Allah to increase us in our goodness. And we ask Allah to forgive us for our mistakes. أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا فَانْصُرْنَا عَلَى الْقَوْمِ الْكَافِرِينَ. The dua concludes with a request for nasr, a request for victory over the disbelievers. The disbelievers that want to oppress or harm the believers or prevent them from pursuing and acting upon their belief, there is nasr. We are asking Allah for nasr, for victory. And that phrase begins with أَنْتَ مَوْلَانَا. Mawla refers to the ally and the protector. So Allah, you are our Mawla. Grant us victory over those that want oppression upon the believers. What's interesting here is, the scholars, they said that a means to victory, you know, whenever a group of people or an army or any individual wants victory, they have to prepare for it. There has to be preparation for victory. And so they said, before you can have any victory over any external force or entity or group of people, there must be an internal victory. There must be a process of purification. And that's why the dua began first with seeking forgiveness and with repentance, and it concluded with victory over an external entity. So this shows us the order of operations and the priorities, that we are expected to have individual victories, and then we ask Allah for communal and societal victory. So may Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala forgive us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala bless us. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala increase us in goodness. May Allah forgive us for any of our shortcomings or our mistakes. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala grant us victory over our own desires, over our own mistakes and evils. And may Allah grant us victory over oppressors and those that want for us evil or harm. May Allah subhanahu wa ta'ala make us of those who listen and follow the best of what they hear. May Allah make us of those who recite the Qur'an as He loves and understand it and implement it in their lives. هذا وآخر دعوانا أن الحمد لله رب العالمين وصل اللهم وسلم وبارك على نبينا محمد وعلى آله وصحبه وسلم والله أعلم والسلام عليكم ورحمة الله وبركاته. جزاكم الله خيرا for your participation and your attentive listening, and inshallah we will continue in a future gathering. السلام عليكم ورحمة الله.